of John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4. Let me remind you while you're turning about these cards, these gospel tracts, these invitations to the church that Brother Bob Mann has designed, done a beautiful job with them. And we encourage you to take these and pass them out. It's got a clear gospel presentation on the back, an invitation to the church on the front. It's a seasonal card. God willing, we're going to try to do four of these a year, one for each season. And these are being well accepted. They really are. So I encourage you to take advantage of it. That'll be good. John chapter 4, I'm continuing with the sermon that I began on Sunday morning. And this is a thought that the Lord is continuing with tonight. Let's pray together. And I give you part two to a message that I've entitled, Jesus and the Samaritan Woman. Jesus and the Samaritan Woman. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. Help us to be right. And may you be pleased. Bless this Bible study. Challenge us from your word. Show us what you want us to see and learn, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this will be repeat. As we come to this chapter here, it is jam-packed full of great truths. And this chapter revolves around a meeting that takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and a Samaritan woman. Now, in context, you'll notice in the opening part here of this chapter that the Pharisees have just heard how the Lord had made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist. After they heard this, the Lord left Judea and he went into Galilee. And just like I've already mentioned to you, that Greek word left is a very interesting word. It doesn't just mean he departed. That word left means he let it go. It means that he left it to itself. Because, see, he came to his own and his own received him not. Therefore, when he left here, he said, I'm finished. Now, that's a dangerous place to get. By the way, Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, when the Lord left Judea, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. He came to Jacob's well and he sat down because the Bible says he was weary, he was tired. And again, this is a verse that shows the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our story picks up here with the Lord tired sitting on this well when a Samaritan woman who has been married five times and now living out of wedlock, she's a harlot, if you will. She visits that same well to draw water. Now, I've already given you a major part, number one. I'm just going to tap it on the head and we're going to pick up with number two. But first of all, if you'd like to get this in detail, you can go back and get it from Sunday morning. We preach, first of all, about the water of life. We saw that in verses 4 through 26. And as we studied those verses together, we learned some great truths. Truth number one that we applied from that is that if you remember, God loves all people and desires to save all people because the Samaritans were hated back in this day. And the Lord did not allow that because he was a Jew. He did not allow that prejudice to keep him from meeting this lady's need. He loved her just as much as he loved the Jews. You know what I'm glad of tonight? I'm glad God loves me. And I'm glad God loves them. And I'm glad God loves you. And I'm glad no matter where I go, I can look at those precious people and say, God loves you. I had the privilege when I was in Brazil to look at those precious people. Rom was translating to my left. And I had the precious honor to turn to John 3:16, quote it, whatever the case may be, through an interpreter and tell those people, I came all the way from America to tell you that God loves you. I'm glad God loves me tonight. We learned this from this, the water of life, verses 4 to 26. Secondly, we saw that Jesus went to where the woman was. The idea here is that if you want to see people saved, you must go to where the unsaved are. If you want to catch fish, you're not going to catch them on dry ground. You have to go to the water. In the same way, the Bible says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You will not find where the Bible, where Jesus said to the lost people to come to church. But you will find where he told his church to go to them. That's the emphasis of the work of God. Number three, we noticed in those verses that Jesus Christ completely satisfies our spiritual thirst because he said, whosoever drinks of this water of this well will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh one time of the water that I give him shall never thirst. And he's teaching her that he is what she's looking for. He satisfies her need. Number four, we looked at before one calls out for salvation, they must see their sin and desperate need that they're in because he said, call your husband. He was trying to reveal to her she was a sinner in need of him. And then finally, this is what we preached on Sunday morning now, we found out that true worship of God is in spirit and in truth. Worship does not begin on the outside, it begins on the inside. We noticed that together. Now, we pick up our study with number two. So all of that, kind of forget a little bit because that was the first part that I preached on Sunday morning. Now, fresh, here we go, number two. First of all, the water of life. Number two, for our learning tonight, we notice the will and the work of God. Now, we see this in verse 27, then in verses 31 to 38. I'll read that momentarily, at least some of it, if not all of it. You'll see, beginning with verse number 27, that the disciples came and they marveled that the Lord talked with this Samaritan woman. Now, keep in mind, the reason they marveled is because she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew, and they're marveling because he is a Jew, is speaking to this Samaritan woman. Now, during this time, the disciples ask the Lord. They ask him to eat some food. They knew he was hungry, and they wanted him to eat food. At this point, the Lord began to deal with them about the will of God. And he began to deal with them about the work of God. You'll find both of those words as we read here momentarily. Now, let me say this to you. The will and work of God is the greatest work and will in all the world. Now, I want to give you several thoughts of application that we learn from these verses, verse 27, verses 31 and 38. By the way, have I told you lately, I love to preach. I love it. I mean, this is my life. I can't hardly believe that God Almighty has reached down and called an old country boy like me to spend my life telling others what he said. That's an amazing privilege. And I want to tell you what he told me. I want to give you some thoughts of application. Ask the Lord to speak to you about the will of God and the work of God. Let me give you several things here. Number one, this is letter A under it. The will and work of God, get it now, is priority over earthly things. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 31. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They begged him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will, there it is, the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. There's the two words, his will and his work. Now this is interesting. See, the first thing we see is how the work of God is more important than even the necessities of this physical life. Food is a necessity. You have to have it. You have to have it to survive. And you have to have it to be satisfied. But right now, the disciples are begging the Lord to eat. Please eat something. And he told him, he said, I have better meat than this. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't even know anything about. They didn't understand him. And they said to him, and even kind of, you know, just wondering among themselves, has somebody already brought him something to eat? And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. One commentator put it well by saying, it's as the Lord said, I esteem it my meat and drink, the most necessary work of my life and the greatest pleasure and satisfaction of my mind, even a much greater pleasure than satisfying the natural appetites and wants of the body, to do the will for which I was sent into the world. That is to teach men that it is my Father's will that by faith in me and by sincere repentance they should be brought to salvation. In other words, it's as if Jesus is saying this, I know meat is good, I know meat is necessary, but it doesn't compare to what I'm doing right here. I mean, my meat and my satisfaction is to tell others why I came into the world. Oliver Green said it this way, he had not come into the world to major on temporal things. He came to do the will and work of God. Let me ask you a question. What's your desire? Do you have a desire more for the things on earth that will pass away? Or do you have a desire more for the will and work of God that never passes away? Let me ask you a question. What gives you more satisfaction? A hot meal when you're hungry and a cold glass of water when you're thirsty? Or going to somebody and say, if you die today, do you know you're going to heaven? Now this is convicting. And I've not arrived. I like my Big Macs. And there's nothing wrong with them, I don't think, unless you eat too many of them. I'm not saying don't eat. That's not what he's teaching either. He's not saying don't eat. He's simply trying to teach us a great lesson in this chapter that the spiritual work means so much more than the earthly necessities. You know what I'm learning, though? I'm learning that folks are not forfeiting the will of God for earthly necessities. They're forfeiting the will of God for earthly preferences, for things that mean nothing in eternity. The Lord got his satisfaction in doing the will of God, is what I'm trying to say. He got his satisfaction in doing the work of God. God's will and work takes precedence over temporal things, even food. One commentator put it this way, we may learn also that the main business of life is not to avoid fatigue or to seek the supply of our temporal wants, but to do the will of God. The point I'm trying to get across here on the will and work of God, when the disciples came and said, eat, please eat, he says, I have meat you don't know anything about. Is somebody giving him something to eat? My meat's to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. What is the Lord teaching? The point is, he's saying God's work is to be top priority in our lives. His will and his work for our lives should be what we crave more than the natural appetites and wants of the body. Let me ask you a question. Is God's will and God's work the most important thing to you? Now ask yourself, put your life under a spiritual microscope. I'm trying to do that with my life too. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of you. I need this tonight. Is God's will the most important thing to me? Is God's work the most important thing to me? Even above my necessary food. This is major thought number one. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third, but seek first the kingdom of God. So we're looking, major point number two, if you're keeping notes, Roman numeral 2 is the will and work of God. Letter A, we're applying it. It is to be priority over earthly things. Number two, this is letter B. The will and work of God is to be done now. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse number 35. Jesus deals on with them and says, say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, a lot of the folks that I study after agree that at this time it's very possible that the Samaritans who are on their way to see the Lord is within sight. And they wore white clothing. So when the Lord made this statement, and nobody can prove this, but it's an interesting thought, that when he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, it was very possible that the Samaritans walking in white clothing that looked like a harvest was walking towards him at that time. Now, what's the emphasis of this verse? What is he teaching here? When he says, don't say there's 4 months, then the harvest. He says, I'm telling you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Even though the physical harvest that they were used to was 4 months away. In other words, it would be about 4 months before they could literally harvest the crops that they were thinking about. The harvest of souls, the harvest of Samaritans, The harvest, just like this woman that he had led to Christ, that he had won to himself, the harvest of souls to be won for Christ was already ready. You didn't have to wait 4 months for it. You don't have to wait, get this. You do not have to wait to do the will of God. You don't have to wait to do the work of God. Because, friends, the will and work of God in context is the salvation of souls. That's what it is. It is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. It is the work of God that he sent Jesus to die so we can be saved. Now get this. That's the will and that's the work of God. It is the salvation of mankind. So when it comes to the will and work of God, there's no excuses. All one must do is look. And all one must do is see the harvest that is already ready to be harvested. It is to be gathered immediately. In other words, the will and work of God is not to be put off. It's not to be put off till a future time. It's to be done now. See, if the harvest is neglected, the harvest will perish. So will people. If people are neglected, people will perish. Harry Ironside said it this way. People say sometimes, well, I do not believe in foreign missions. You can be very thankful that somebody else did. He's got an exclamation point. If somebody had not believed in foreign missions long ago, you and I would be poor heathens still living in ignorance of God and in sin and corruption. But somebody was enough interested in foreign missions to come to our fathers and there tell the story which turned them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And we today are enjoying the knowledge of Christ because of the faithfulness of those bygone centuries. Oh, let us be as faithful today. And I say amen to that. See, the harvest is ready. All you've got to do is open your eyes. All you've got to do when you go to Walmart is when you go there, stop and look. And I guarantee you somebody's there that God wants you to give the gospel to. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. It has been my experience, and many times I've missed this. You ever been out somewhere and God says, give them a track? You start making excuses and walk off. I have. I've been there. And I feel like a piece of trash is what I feel like. On the flip side, he'll say, give them a track. You give them a track, talk to them about their soul. And friends, it's just like you're set free inside because you know your hands are clean. What am I saying tonight? What is this passage teaching us? What is he telling us when he says, don't say there's 4 months and then the harvest? I say, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. He's saying that people need him. And they need him now, not 4 months from now. They need him now. Then number three, we learn from the will and work of God, it's to be done now. We learn from the will and work of God, it's to take priority over earthly things, even essential things like food. Then number three, we learn that the will and work of God, I like this, will be rewarded. We see this in verse 36 and following. Notice the language now. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Now, what's he teaching here? In these verses, we see the Lord telling how the reaper and the sower will rejoice together when the harvest is gathered. The work of God is not a competition. The will of God is not a competition. It's not, can I do more than him? Can I do more than him? Can I do more than... No, we're working together. May I say this to you? Some sow. And some others come after that and reap. But in that glorious day, both those who sow and those who reap will be rewarded and will rejoice in the harvest of souls that were brought in. What a great day that's going to be. See, one commentator put it this way, talking about the work of God. It's a united work. It matters little whether we sow the seed or whether we reap the harvest. It is part of the same work. And whatever part we may do, we should rejoice. God gives the increase. While Paul may plant and Apollos water, the teacher in the Sunday school who sows the seed in early life shall rejoice with the minister of the gospel who may gather in the harvest later. And both join in giving all the praise to God. In other words, everybody should be involved in one or the other. Everybody should be sowing. And then God's going to allow some to reap. But sometimes people sow. Some of your moms and dads sowed for you before you were ever saved. Some of your grandparents prayed that God would save your soul, and yet you were saved in a sermon. You were saved on door-to-door visitation. Somebody else reaped, but somebody in the past was sowing for you. And can I say this to you? Many times the one who reaps is the one who gets the glory. But it's those that sow that God will never forget. There are some of you right now, you're sowing. You're praying, you're seeking God. You may be crying and alone, nobody else knows, but you're praying for that wayward child, you're praying for that granddaughter, you're praying for that son, you're praying for this, and you say, Jody, what if I die and I don't see him saved? You have sown. And somebody else may reap, but God's going to reward both of you. Boy, I like that. I like that. Another example of this, what I'm trying to get across here, that it's going to be rewarded whether you're sowing or reaping, would be faith promise missions giving. I mean, friends, listen. I like how one man put it right here. He said, you give your money to missions and pray as it goes on its way. Because of that gift, some missionary will go to the foreign field to preach the gospel. Then one day in heaven, somebody will meet you on the streets of glory and say, I'm here because you sent the gospel to me. Talk about shouting all over God's heaven. I'm quoting directly. Surely we will shake all the windows in the mansions of glory. And I say amen to that. One man said it this way, in the crowning day coming by and by, the reaper and the sower will rejoice together. So often the reaper, the evangelist, gets the crown down here, the one who gets the souls into the kingdom. There will be no such distinction at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. So often some unknown Christian plants the seed and waters it with prayers and tears and never sees the harvest. But yet in verse 38 he said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. He's talking to his disciples. He said, I'm sending you somewhere that you didn't labor anything here. You're going to see some harvest maybe. And you're going to see some reaping, but it's only because somebody sowed before you. All such distinctions will be swept aside at the judgment seat by the all-seeing eye of him who knows the spiritual history of each soul. The point is this. The time is now for sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. We are to seize the opportunities while we may. The bottom line is this. God's children should be involved sowing the seed. Sow it everywhere. I mean, send out the gospel. Faith, promise, missions, giving, taking gospel tracts with you, sharing your own personal testimony. Just sow the seed. Every child of God ought to be doing that. Some are going to reap. But both are going to be rewarded on the glory side. If we are involved in winning people to Christ, whether it be just getting the seed to them, whether it be sowing the seed, or whether it be reaping the harvest, if we are involved, there is coming a great day in our future. Amen, friends. He's going to reward those who give their life to do the will and the work of God, which is the salvation of mankind. This is number two. Then number three, I thought that might be as far as I get, but I'm doing good. Not the message, I'm talking about timing. Number three, we've noticed first of all the water of life. We've noticed secondly the will and work of God. We close tonight with the witness of the woman. We see this in verses 28 through 30 and then verses 39 to 42. We'll read some of this as we go along. In these verses, we see how this woman responded to the Lord. Once she realized who he was and what he had done for her. The Bible says she left her water pot. and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That was her witness. That was her testimony. That's how she tried to win people to Christ. Now in this, the Lord revealed himself to this woman. Now she goes to spread the news. Now I want to talk to you about the witness of this woman. Because the second part, he's dealing with the disciples. He's talking to them about his will and his work. It's to be top priority even over food. It's not only just to be top priority over food, but it's also to be done now, not later. You don't wait to do the will of God. Now's the time. Now's the time to get busy. Now's the time to do something for God. Now's the time to take gospel tracts. Now's the time to witness and tell people about Christ. And then we see that it will be rewarded. But now he shifts our focus back to the lady. She's really where we started. And we come back to her. And I want to give you several things about her witnessing. And I want to help your witnessing, my witnessing, all of our witnessing. Let me give you several thoughts here, okay? Number one, I'm going to give you four of them, all right? Four thoughts about witnessing. Hers, that you can apply to your life. Number one, she left her water pot. You say, what's that mean? Look at verse 28. The Bible says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man. Here's the point. This woman had come that day to draw water and to draw it with the water pot that she brought out of that physical well. But that day she met the Lord who gave her a drink of the living water. And once she had tasted the living water, we believe she was saved during this time. Once she tasted of the living water, she left her water pot behind. And she went to tell others about Christ. Now, get this. When she put the water pot down, she was traveling unhindered to tell others about Christ. She didn't want anything to weigh her down. She wanted to get to others as soon as possible. Now here's how God applied this to my life. Some people have their own water pots that keep them from telling others about Christ. These water pots are hindrances that the devil tries to use to keep you from sharing your faith or keep you away from that person. Do you realize that every person here has a water pot? Do you realize that there's something in every person's life here that if you're not careful, it's just going to weigh you down and keep you from going and telling people about what God's done in your life? It could be unbelief. It could be fear. It could be worry. It could be doubt. It could be a job. It could be sports. I don't know what it is, but everybody has a water pot. Everybody does. You know what the point is here? Don't trade witnessing for a water pot. Amen. Put the water pot down, prioritize, and go tell people about Jesus Christ. This is the water pot. She left her water pot. Is there a water pot that you need to set down? Well, you just don't understand. I just don't know what I'm doing. That's a water pot. I don't know how to do it. That's a water pot. You say, what do you mean? Put the water pot down and go tell somebody about Christ. You say, I'm scared to death. Water pot, there it is. You getting the thought? You getting it? I'm telling you, the devil's a master at trying to get you to say, hey, God understands. You didn't go here for this. You went here to get water. Put the water in the water pot and take it back home. Your family needs something to drink. Not this woman. She got something excited her so much, she put the water pot down and just flew into the city because she had something she just had to tell somebody else about. Oh, that challenges my heart. She left her water pot. Secondly, she went immediately after she was saved. Immediately. I mean, in verse number 28, you'll notice there's no sense of her waiting at all. The Bible says she left her water pot and went her way into the city. I mean, it was an immediate response. You know, this is always a good sign of true Bible conversion. When you see somebody who makes a profession of faith and they don't care anything about anybody else, they did not get what I got, amen. You show me somebody who bows, and I'm talking about in humility, and calls out to God and I'm talking about for salvation and begs God to forgive their sin and they mean it, he immediately puts the desire to tell others about him in their heart. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I'm telling you tonight, what I'm trying to say right here is once you become a child of God, you should have a desire to tell others about Christ. That doesn't mean you are. That doesn't mean that you're good at it. That doesn't mean that you're faithful at it. But there should at least be something inside you that says, that is right. That's what I need to be doing. Are you listening to me? If you're sitting here tonight and you have no desire to tell other people about Jesus Christ, none. You could care less about the world. You better check up. Amen. Now, again, I'm emphasizing, I'm not saying, are you out soul winning? I'm not saying if you're not doing it, you need to. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you don't have a desire for it, if you don't desire to share Jesus with somebody else, whether it be with giving money or whether it be knocking on a door, if you don't have a desire to make him known, maybe it's because you don't know him yourself. That's strong, isn't it? But it's also loving. Don't settle for anything less than the new birth. She went immediately. You know what this goes to show? This goes to show that a new convert, they don't have to wait days or weeks or months or years to become a soul winner. They're to go now. I mean, go immediately. This woman began immediately to tell others about the Lord. Every child of God should do the same. New converts should immediately begin to tell others what Jesus has done for them. There's no better time than now. That's what I'm trying to get across. No better time than now to tell others about Christ. This is number two. Number three, or letter C, about her witnessing. Here's something that will help us all. Here it is now. She told those in her own city. We see this in verse number 28. Lot in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see, which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? When this woman left her water pot, she went back to her own city to tell them about Christ. Now this is a great truth, that this woman became a home missionary. This is a beautiful thought. When she took a drink of the living water, the first one she wanted to tell were the ones that knew her the most. You know, I'm going to tell you what's great about new converts, and I'm going to embarrass them a little bit, but I mean, honestly, Tony and Jen here tonight, I mean, Bob and I are talking about you all today. You all float our boat. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, God's using you in a great way. And what I'm saying to you is we're watching what I'm trying to get across here in your life, that this opportunity that's opened up for you, you know, and I'm sure you don't mind this, former drug addict, all of this, God saved her, God changed her, he's taken her away from drugs, and now the place where you used to go, correct? The head lady has called her and wants her to come and tell the rest of the group how she got off of drugs. She's taken the gospel in there. And that lady say, bring it, bring the tracks. Amazing! That's what I'm saying right here. She went to the same people who knew her the best. She went back to her home city. You know what I'm trying to say to you? When God saves you and changes your life, don't run from your former people. Don't run from home and run from city and say, well, they'll never accept me there. They may not accept you for your past, but they cannot argue your present. Amen. God is after, get this. God was after the Samaritans. So he went after one of the worst ones they had. And he saved her. And he let her go right back into that city and tell them, I've been changed. Come see a man that told me everything I did. Is this not the Christ? And they knew, when she said it, she meant business. And here's what I'm saying to you. A child of God's responsibility to do the will of God, which is he's not willing that any should perish, and the child of God's responsibility to do the work of God, which is making salvation possible, the child of God's responsibility to witness begins at home. Begins in your own city. That includes this local church. We have a heartbeat for missions, you know that. You know that. God blesses it. But if we ever become a church that does more overseas than we do in Gray, Tennessee, we are outside of the will of God. He wants us to go back to our own city, back to our own people. Hey, we should make sure that we tell our own family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our city about Jesus Christ. The Lord is not pleased when you send money around the world to missionaries and yet have not told your own city about Christ. Let us see the importance of beginning at home with our gospel witness. Mark 5:19, talking about the maniac of Gadara. It says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you." The Lord sent him back to his family and to his friends. Then number four, this is under her witness now. We've noticed about her witness that she left her water pot. There was nothing to hinder her anymore. She went immediately. She didn't wait. She went immediately. She told those in her city. And then fourth, right here, I like this, because this helps all of us. Number four, she told them her story. That's what she told them. The Bible says in verse 29, notice this, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Look at verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did." Do you see? What did she tell them? Did she give them the hand? No. Then that's what I give people now, but she didn't give them the hand. Did she have a dissertation to say, "Wait a minute, I'm not qualified for this. I need to have a soul-winning seminar before I ever go back to the city"? No. She realized she had something that nobody else has. She has a personal testimony. She has a personal story to tell. And when she went, she simply told them what he did for her. That's all she did. You know what people need to hear? What Jesus did for you. What he did in your life, how you came to know Christ. Hey, and when you share your testimony, you can share details if you want. I wouldn't get personal about it. But the main thing they need to hear is how he saved your soul. What's that mean? Don't just use, "Hey, God saved me." What's that mean to a lost person? They don't have any idea what you mean by that. You must get in detail. "He saved me by convicting me of my sin and showing me that he died in my place, and without his death, his burial, his resurrection, there's no hope of heaven. And I got under conviction and I called out to Jesus Christ to forgive me, and I asked him and invited him to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And when I did that, he came inside. He changed my life." That's what people need to hear. They need to hear your story. By the way, it's yours. You know what? When you don't know what to do when witnessing, just give your testimony. Just tell your story. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for you to get upset with me when I'm talking about me. Amen. But if I'm talking about you, so I'm going to tell you one thing. You're a dirty, low-down piece of garbage that needs to be saved and all that. Hey, I talked to you that way. That's ridiculous. But if I say the same thing about me, you know, I was a dirty, rotten sinner on my way to hell. Somebody gave me the gospel and pointed me to Jesus Christ. And I explain what that means. It's hard for you to get upset with me because I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Learn your story. Tell your story. It's yours. I'm telling you, she told them about her meeting with the Lord and simply said, "Come and see for yourself." That's what she did. That's all she did. "There's a man who's told me everything about me. He's told me everything that ever. Come see him. Is this not the Christ?" That's all she did. And God used it. And I'm telling you, God will use your story if you'll just tell it. Now listen to me. She didn't have a graduation certificate in soul winning. She hadn't gone through a soul-winning seminar. Now, folks, we're not against that. We promote that, and we do that here. There's nothing wrong with that, but you don't have it to be a soul winner. The point is, all she did was tell them her story. There's some today who think you just don't know how to witness. Honestly, you've swallowed the lie of the devil. I don't know how to do it. Listen to me, friends. If you are truly a child of God, You have something the Lord has given to you. That's your testimony. That's your story. Learn to share your own story about how you received Christ and you invited Him in your heart to be your Savior. And in sharing your story, again, they need to know how Jesus can save them as well. That same verse, Mark 5:19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends. Here's what he said. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you, and hath had compassion on you. That's what Jesus told the maniac to tell. It's interesting to know how the Lord used this woman's witness to win others to him. In verse number 39, the Bible says many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. There are others who believed on the Lord because of their meeting with him and hearing his word. This is found as you read there. And then in verse number 42, they said, We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They didn't say the Savior of the Samaritans. They said he's the Savior of the world. And they said, we don't necessarily believe everything you say, but we've heard him ourselves. Question, why'd they come and hear him? Why'd they come and ask him? Because she invited them. I'm telling you, listen to me, friends. Even though her story didn't convince them, it was her story that caused them to start seeking. And the Lord convinced them with his word. The point is, the Lord used the witness of this woman to win others to Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a challenge. One man said he used a shepherd boy, David, to slay the mighty Goliath. He used a Hebrew slave, Daniel, to witness for him in the courts of Babylon. He used a servant girl to inform the mighty Naaman of God's power. He used a peasant woman to bring his son into the world. He used humble fishermen to tell the story of Christ to captains and kings. So in the city of Sychar, he uses a former harlot to bring the glad tidings of that city. Don't you say I'm nothing. God can't use me. He will use anyone who makes a full surrender to him, no matter who you are or what you've done. One place put it this way, some of us have to judge ourselves for lukewarmness to this blessed work, talking about the work of soul winning. We see souls rushing along the broad and well-trodden highway that leadeth to eternal perdition, and yet how little are we moved by the sight. How slow are we to sound in their ears that true, that proper gospel note come. Oh, for more zeal, more energy, more fervor. May the Lord grant us such a deep sense of the value of immortal souls, the preciousness of Christ, and the awful solemnity of eternity as shall constrain us to more urgent and faithful dealing with the souls of men. Now, friends, I'm emphasizing to you again tonight, I'm convicted. I've not arrived in this. But I can honestly tell you, I believe this is my heartbeat. And I believe it's the heartbeat of the church. And I believe it's one reason God's blessing this place. Can I give you a story? And I'm just about done. Let this story grip your heart. Harry Ironside told it, and I'm quoting. He said, You've often heard the story of the life-saving crew that went out in a boat through a terrific storm and rescued a man who had been fastened to a mast on a wrecked ship caught in the rocks and visibly and visible clearly from shore through their glasses. In other words, they saw this shipwreck and saw this man through their binoculars, whatever the case may be. He's caught right there on the rocks. They went and got this man, brought him back, but he was utterly unconscious. They took him to the little hospital, and there they gave him some kind of restorative to bring him to. And when he came to, the first words he uttered when he came to consciousness were these. There's another man. They said, What do you mean? He said, Another man. They said, Do you mean there's another living man out on that wreck? Yes, another man. So they went out again through the storm, and this time they had to climb aboard and search the ship, and sure enough, they found another man in the ship lying there unconscious, and they brought him ashore in their boat, and he was saved. Harry Ironside goes on to say this to apply it to our lives. Have you been brought to know the missionary grace of God in redeeming love? Well, there's another man. There's another woman. There's somebody else needing Christ. do what you can to reach them. What priority? This goes back to the first of part two. What priority is telling others about Christ? What priorities does that play in your life? Can you take it or leave it? Can you go a day or a week, not give the gospel out one time, and go to bed at night and feel good about yourself? You say, Jody, you're making me feel very, very low tonight, very cheap tonight, and like a piece of garbage. Let me say this to you. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I am trying to burden this church. The reason God left us here is to finish His work. And He's not going to ask us to do anything that He did not do Himself. There's a lost and dying world. Some of them live in our city. What are you going to do about it? Say, what can I do? Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. But they are white already to harvest. Amen, friends. Will you ask God to give you a soul consciousness like you've never had? Will you ask God that when you're out and about tomorrow or this weekend, would you ask God when you go to get groceries or you go to get gas or you go to the Walmart or you run down the street or you do something here or something there, will you ask God to help you stop? Lift up your eyes and look. You'll be amazed at how the Lord has you at the very place that He has a woman from Samaria. It's amazing to watch it. It really is. Let's not miss it anymore. Amen. You know what my burden for this church is? To go as you go. Should you have set times maybe where you make specific visits? Sure, fine. But learn to go as you go. You understand what I mean by that? Just as you go, go. As you're walking through town, who's here that God wants me to be a witness to? And be sensitive. And watch the Lord work in your life. I'm going to share this with you. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to now. And I hope she's okay with it. I think she is, my wife. My wife and I are expecting our fourth child. And this is something the Lord has blessed. The Lord's will being done, this will probably be finished and so on. When we went to the ultrasound about a month ago before I went to Brazil, the first ultrasound was abnormal. We went and the baby was there, but there was something that it looks, I mean, we've got the ultrasounds, all of this. There was something that looked like it was growing inside with the baby. The doctor came into the room and she said, "I've never seen anything like this before. We don't know what that is." So they planned for her to go to the place here in Gray, the high risk, and she was scheduled to go when I was in Brazil, but we decided, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to wait till I get home, so we did. We began to pray about it, seek God, ask God for peace, and He gave us peace. The very next day, I mean, we found it out, and the very next day I got out of the bed, and I begged God to give me something, and I've learned not to go looking for verses. I'm just right where I need to be. If I'm walking with God, God has me where He wants me to be. And I was in Exodus chapter 14. We were forced to wait, you understand, during this time. It was tearing me all to pieces. And I know I'm a pastor, it shouldn't tear me all to pieces, but it tore me all to pieces. Scared me and all this kind of stuff. I was begging God, please. And I asked God to speak to me, and I was in Exodus 14, and it's where the Israelites came to the Red Sea, and they were penned in. And I came to the verse where it says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. One of the next verses says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. God was speaking to me. I came down past that, and it said, why are you asking me something? Go forward. God used that to tell me, you go on to Brazil. You don't wait, you go on, you go forward. I've got this, I'm handling it. I'm fighting it. You hold your peace, I'll fight it, you go forward. And the next chapter talks about, he's my God, I will exalt him. We were praying, God gave us peace, but I'll be honest with you, you ever been on an emotional roller coaster? Up, down, up, down. You think it's great, then it's terrible, it's great, terrible. Oh, it's awful, oh, it's great. I flew and went on to Brazil, and God gave me peace, honestly. He just kind of took the fear away from me. Here's the thought that kept coming back to my mind. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Honestly, I couldn't get away from it. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. I couldn't get away from it. He kept bringing these verses back up to my mind. The devil would try to come in and start tempting me to worry and fear, and the Lord said, the Lord shall fight for you, shall hold your peace. He'd give me peace. Honestly, I mean, it was an amazing, it really was. Came back and we went Monday, to the high risk, and we went in there. And they were doing the ultrasound. And they began to measure the baby, and I noticed something about that ultrasound, and I started weeping a little bit, and I said, you've taken it out, haven't you, God? You've moved it. And whatever that was, right now, it's gone. And praise the Lord for that. He either removed it or took it out of the way. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but the fact of the matter is, God answered prayer. Now, I share that with you because I want you to pray for my wife. Pregnancies are difficult on her. Her husband's kind of difficult on her too, some, you know. But I share that with you to say this. God helped us make up our mind, no matter what the news was, we're still going on in the will of God. Now thank God today, this week, his answer was yes to us. He took it out. But I've also told my wife, I said, listen, we're not always going to get the good news. Amen. But now that we have it, let's enjoy it for a little while. Why do I share that with you? I share that with you because I want you praying and I want you to know where we're at. But I want you to know something. Some of you all have had bad news. Some of you all have heard news that's just shaken your world. Some of you have had great news. But no matter what news you have, there's a work that's greater than us. And there's a will that's greater than our will. And it's the will and work of God. Does it have priority in your life? No matter what. You know what I've learned? And we'll pray here. I was done a little while ago. I'm just rambling. It's dangerous when a preacher starts rambling. But I've learned that no matter what life throws at you, God has a greater plan. And there are lost people who may be going through the identical thing that he wants to allow you to go through it so you can point them to Christ and say, come see a man that helped me when I was where you are. I'm just trying to burden you. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray you'll help us to be faithful to you. Bless now, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to start where God would have us to start, and that is, have you truly taken a drink of the water of life? Are you born again? Have you trusted Christ? If you have, you ought to praise God for it. And you ought to make God's will and God's work top priority in your life. Whatever God wants you to do, it ought to be your heart's desire. And I want to ask you, are you faithfully witnessing to others? Is there a water pot that you need to leave behind? Are you telling your city about Christ? Your city would be your family, your co-workers, your sphere of influence. And are you faithfully sharing your own story? Are you thankful that somebody gave the story to you? Amen? Yes? Then we ought to spend our life telling the story to others. I'm going to ask you to begin to play, and if God is speaking to your heart about your soul, you come. Or if God is speaking to you about your witnessing, maybe there's a water pot that's been keeping you from being the witness that God wants you to be. I want you to come. Father, take it now and use it, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If the Lord is speaking to you, I want you to leave your place and come. Would you do it? Come now. Call the church into session. Brother Bob, if you'll come, we've just got